Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor.
Glad that you've come out for this. We're going to get started. You do need a handout. We have one there at the back table. And we're starting a new series here that I'm calling Putting the Brakes on Drive-By Bible Reading. And, you know, I just view it as, you know, not a brand new threat to our culture. This kind of thing has been around for a long time. But certainly, I think over the last couple of years, there's been a re-emphasis from our enemies on what the Bible says. And so it's good for us to be able to defend what the Bible says and to say, no, what you know you are saying the Bible says isn't exactly right. So we're going to look through some things in a kind of an introductory way here today. But I want to begin by singing together Psalm 29. So let's stand together. We'll sing the first three verses and then the final verse, verse 6 of Psalm 29. You know this tune, so it won't be difficult. You speak to your people, and you speak even to all creation. You speak, and the worlds came into being. And so, Father, we thank you for the way that, Lord, you do communicate. And, oh, Father, we thank you for your word. And, Father, as we enter into this study here where your word is under attack, Lord, by your enemies and our enemies, we would pray that you would help us to be steadfast in the faith, to know what it is that your word says and to know what it is that your word does not say. So we pray that you would help us and renew us with your life and your vigor. And Father, we pray for the advancement of your kingdom, even in these chaotic and dark times in which we live, now more than ever, as the voices of men are calamitous and confusing. Father, give us a clear vision and a clear signal from you, from your word, of how you would have us to move forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, yes, we have this study that we're going to start with. And I want to begin by simply reading the text of Psalm 29. We sang some of the verses here. But in particular, I don't want you to miss verse 6 as you listen for it. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Give ear unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that's due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forests. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sits upon the flood, yea, the Lord sits king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I chose this passage because it's a part of what we're going to be dealing with here. It's just one of the many places where the new atheists in our world are trying to ridicule the Bible. And I also chose it because it is the psalm that's connected with our lectionary reading for this day. And largely our sermon later on at worship will come from this psalm. But I hope you didn't miss verse 6, where it says that he makes them, meaning the cedars, to skip like a calf, meaning the trees in Lebanon. We're going to hear in our sermon, if you don't already know this, that in the Bible trees are like men. That symbolism, that imagery is all over the place. And then we see this whole idea of they will skip like a calf and like a young unicorn. And so one of the areas of ridicule that you find about the Bible in modern culture is that, what is this book doing talking about unicorns, these mythical magic creatures that everybody knows don't exist, right? Unicorns. And kind of makes fun of Christians for believing in unicorn. How can you believe this Bible talking about unicorns? And so the theme of this study here is to see the place of the Word of God in the modern world. As I mentioned, there are these what are self-described new atheists, and they're using the Word of God itself to attack the Word of God. And the Word of God is ridiculed, and it's shown to be something that is horrific. And there are a lot of themes that are being picked up in our culture. And again, I say this because this is not only embraced by the atheists, okay, and worldlings in our culture. Our young people are subjected to this, and if there's one thing that's powerful in their life, it is this peer pressure thing. You know, you want to fit in. And if everybody and their brother is telling you that the Bible indeed is anti-women and anti-science and anti-slavery or pro-slavery and pro-violence, you're going to say, wow, you could be rocked. And we're losing our young people right and left. And part of the reason why we're losing them is they have no capacity to really defend themselves, because they don't know the Bible. They know the little bumper stickers that we've taught them, the bumper stickers about the Bible that perhaps we've embraced. And some of this was motivated, doing this introduction at this time, was motivated by something that I saw really not too long ago. And there was a PBS, a Channel 17, this news story about Ken Ham and what he's doing out there in Kentucky, and he's got his Ark Encounter. And, you know, I want to just zoom out, because it was talking about the fact that he got tax breaks, and, you know, there was this uproar there in Kentucky about whether or not he should be able to get these tax breaks and things like that. And I'm not interested in that aspect of it, but what was interesting to me is those who were opposing him putting up the Ark and, you know, the government kind of sponsoring this, but was the idea that what Ken Ham had embraced, because Ken Ham was embracing the Bible and the creation story, and by the way, it's about Noah's Ark, that's the Ark encounter, this opponent was just railing with the officials in Kentucky and saying, don't you realize that what Ken Ham is doing is really advancing a worldview, the Christian worldview, that is genocide, right? That their God was wiping out people. And he was just enraged that Ken Ham was allowed to put this symbol of the Christian faith in the ark whereby God saved the world, and it was viewed from the perspective that the Christian faith was supportive of genocide. And how could we as a people, not only shouldn't our tax dollars go there, but how in the world can we be supportive of a faith that speaks to a God who is a genocidal maniac, wiping out people purposefully? How do we respond to these things? Was that caller right? A lot of our young people think so. And so what happens here is these new atheists, and again, our enemies are taking a passage of the Bible and they're absolutizing it, meaning they're treating it as if, you know, it's this proof text. It says, well, there you go. There's my answer. Instead of seeing the Bible for in its wholeness and in its context, they absolutize a particular verse. And I've shared this before. You know, when my kids found out that the Bible says, give unto him who asks of thee, that was a powerful moment in our family. They said, wait a minute, Dad. You believe the Bible. You tell us to believe the Bible. We believe the Bible. Dad, the Bible says, give unto him who asks of thee. What do you think their application to that verse was? Hey, Dad, you got a big fat wallet there. Why is my allowance only, you know, a quarter a week or whatever it was? Hand it over. Give unto him who asks of thee. Pretty clear. Should that verse be absolutized, taken out of context and isolated, as if that's the only truth that the Bible is communicating? No, but we do it all the time. We all do it. It's called proof texting. So you absolutize, you piecemeal, you take things out of context, you put a bumper sticker on there, I believe the Bible. And so, my little notation here is that sadly we are using our own bumper sticker methodologies for positive truths. We bumper sticker and put a proof text on things all the time, but it's now coming back to bite us concerning negative things. And we have Christians after Christians who are finding out, oh, the Bible does say that those pagans were wiped out? And the Bible does say that God is regulating and dealing with and seeming to approve the mechanism of slavery in a culture. I didn't know the Bible even said these things. And so we're losing our own people. And our enemies are taking advantage of that. And so they're doing the same thing that we do positively so often, and they're doing it with many of these negative truths. You know, when the Bible says that a woman should remain silent in church, what does that really mean? Our enemies are using that. When we get to that whole segment about a woman can't speak in church, boy, they're making a lot of hay on that one. So we'll get there. There will be a lot of things over the next segment of time that we do this study here. And so, again, my point is that this is impacting not only worldlings, people outside the faith, but it is shipwrecking the faith of many in the modern church. People don't have answers. And the passage I have from Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about the seed, you know, and the seed grows, you know, on ground, and it sprouts up for a time. But then when the sun comes up, it's scorched and it withers away because of persecution concerning the word. Persecution concerning the word. That's the verse in this passage I want us to know about. And so that's what this Bible study is about, combating that. So Just this final little introductory thought here is, I want to ask you this question. Would you stop watching the weather forecast? I mean, if you're like me, the weather person, whether it's a male or female, gets up there every day and they say, well, sunrise will be such and such hour and sunset will be such and such hour. That's a pretty anti-science thing to say, right? Doesn't that come at it from the worldview that the earth is the center and the sun is going around the earth? But of course we can handle that, right? We all look forward to know what time the sun rises and what time the sun sets. But the point is that doesn't stop us from watching the weatherman. Even though technically they're wrong about that, right? It isn't that the sun is going around the earth and the sun is rising at a certain time and setting at a certain time. So we don't do that there. But that very thing is being applied to the Bible. Okay? Turn the page. I have on the inside left here a couple of just things here for you to see. And the book that we're going to loosely follow, and the reason we're only going to loosely follow it is because he has answers for some of these things. And his answers are generally okay. Some of them are even very good. But some of them are weak to the point where I said, you know what, there's even better answers than he has it here. So we don't want to answer something with something that's going to come back to bite us later on, farther on down the road. But we're going to loosely follow this book over this segment of this series here. And the name of the book is, if you can't see it, How Not to Read the Bible. And it's by Dan Kimball. And what he does is he talks about what's happening in the culture and the different memes. You all know what a meme is, right? That's what you have on display here, where people get a little picture and with a couple of little words that really, you know, impact the culture here. And I have a couple of them here that I want to share with you to kind of just give you the flavor of where we're going here. And the first couplet here, some of them are from the beginning of the book, and then which are kind of just trying to ridicule us. And then the other two at the bottom of the page are really the kind of horrifying status here. So meme 1.1, which is on the right-hand side of that page, is unicorns are mentioned 9 times in the Bible. Cats are mentioned 0 times. That's all you need to know about the Bible. Isn't that cute? Isn't that great? But that's real. That's what our people are being exposed to. What kind of fool are you reading a book that 9 times talks about unicorns? And can your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids stand up to that ridicule? I'm pretty certain that cats are real. I've seen them, right? But unicorns? They're just taking the foundational truth of the Word of God and they're stripping it out. No wonder our culture is in free fall. So the first one is unicorns are mentioned 9 times, cats are mentioned 0 times. It's all you need to know. And then they make mockery of that child song, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, right? And so Christians are people who just mindlessly say, well, because the Bible tells me so. And so you have this road sign here, meme number 1-3 here in chapter 1 and the third one that he used here. And you got this picture of, it's a caution sign that, wait a minute here, do you really want to believe in unicorns? Are you following me? What's happening here? And these are out there in the culture. Because the Bible tells me so, and it lists, and one of the things the new atheists are doing is saying, you know, you Christians, you've gone to Sunday school your whole life, but you're just kind of skimming the Bible. You don't know the Bible very well. Do you? And they've gone in, and you know, God bless our new technology, which allows us to hit a couple of keystrokes and find out all the places in the Bible where you can find unicorns, and they've done it. And they've succeeded at it, and they found 9 places where in the old King James, that's what you get, unicorns. How do we defend that? But you know, the young Christian who never considered that said, Wow. Should I maintain this Christian faith here? Should I just blindly go along because the Bible tells me so? I've seen cats, I've not seen a unicorn. Does the Bible teach that there are unicorns? We're going to get to that. Not today, but we're going to get to that. I wanted to, I thought I'd share a couple others that I didn't put in here. You have, when you talk about slavery, okay, there's this section in slavery, this is in the middle of the book here, where it's got God, and he's trying to decide. And this is the image they want you to have of God, that, you know, you talk about somebody who's just not caring, how do you say that word?
Capricious.
Yeah, thank you. Nice and loud, Michael.
Capricious.
Yeah, my tongue was slipping there. That's the word. Okay? And God, he can't quite decide. And the meme goes like this. I could have banned slavery or shellfish. Which should I ban? So the God of the universe is, which should I ban? Should I ban slavery or should I ban shellfish? And at the bottom of the meme, it says, shellfish. He chose shellfish. Your God had the choice to be in slavery or shellfish. And he chose to ban shellfish. What kind of God do you serve that chose to keep slavery around? He could have banned it. He could have had it banned. But he chose to ban shellfish. Is that a God that is worthy of you following? I'll show you a different one a little bit later on. When we talk just one of the things, of the many things it says about women. And this meme is, the title of this meme is, and it shows a young woman crying, and it says, rape in the Bible. And it quotes from Deuteronomy 22. If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. The Bible says that. Okay? So, a young man rapes a woman. It's found out. He has to pay dad 50 shekels of silver, and he has to marry her. And so, this whole idea here is that the Christian faith is this boys' club. Okay? It's a boys' club. And what is not talked about in this meme is the fact that this is what the young man must do. They're trying to make you think that this is what the woman must do, that she has to marry this guy who just raped her. The Bible never says that she has to do that. It does say that he violated her and that he has to give her what would have been a bride price, okay? In any of in the whole dowry system here, that, you know what? Guys, if you're going to avail yourself of a woman, you need to pay for that. And even when you had loving relationships where there was this whole idea here that this woman is of value, that's what the Bible is teaching. And if you want to marry her, you're going to give her a dowry. So that if you turn out to be a scumbag, or you're lazy, or even if for no fault of your own you die, at least she's economically, financially taken care of. This is God loving women. You have violated her, and so you will pay the very same amount of money you would have paid for someone who you would have married. This is God valuing a woman. And it's being, they're using the same words, but they're turning it around to make it sound like she has to marry the person who raped her, which the Bible never says is the case. And by the way, just think for a minute. What God is offering here in his word is far greater justice than what happens today.
What happens to a young man today? Half the time, when he rapes someone, he doesn't even get charged. And if he does get charged, he usually gets off. She's completely unprotected today. So, there's that. And then there's the whole idea here near the end of the book where it talks about how horrifying some of the things in the Bible can be. And on the left-hand column here, the bloody Bible. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. As if the Bible is, you know, just advancing this whole genocide that's taking place here. Right next door in Psalm 137:9, happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. So these are the kind of things that we're going to explore, because man, we are being beaten up over this book here. So, one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, has what historically has been called the good book, right? People have said, at least I can go to the Bible, it's the good book. The good book has become an evil book in the eyes of many. And that the God you serve is a moral monster. That's what our kids are being taught. That's what the protesters in the street believe about the God that you serve. They believe that your God is a moral monster. But he's not, people, okay? He's not. And so, a part of my prep, I haven't had this kind of prep for Sunday school in a long time, but a part of my prep was to watch Mary Poppins. I've never seen Mary Poppins in its totality, so it was a joy for me this week to get out the old VHS and watch Mary Poppins. So this is from Kimball's book here, just a little segment here, and I'll read it for you because I think this is part of the answer. It is part of the answer to the things we're going to be talking about. How Mary Poppins helps explain the violence and the killings. And so this is kind of near the end of the book where he's talking about that God is a genocidal maniac and kills people. Let's think about the movie Mary Poppins for a moment. Mary Poppins is a wonderful movie about a caring, magical nanny who helps a dysfunctional family. By the way, who's seen Mary Poppins here? It's not a shame if you haven't. Okay? It's not the end of the world. Okay? She's kind, loving. Everybody loves Mary Poppins. She's there to help the family. Then he says this: I once saw a fascinating, creative movie trailer made up by someone who had created for Mary Poppins. It was nothing like the original movie. Someone had taken short scenes from the film, had edited and arranged them, and created a trailer taking many of the scenes entirely out of context. For instance, they took a scene of a group of nannies being blown away by the wind, and then they showed Mary looking sternly out through a window at them. In another scene, Mary stares at a boy who is being sucked into a closet, and the doors were quickly shutting him in. Then there's a scene of a girl being sucked up into a chimney. And when I saw the movie, I said, there was this scene where later on in the movie, they're walking through this alleyway, and there's this vicious, dark, barking German shepherd. And you just take a little glimpse of that, and this is a horrific, horrible movie. At the end of the trailer, you could see several children running in fear, and the words, "Scary Mary," appear on the screen following. "Hide your kids!" Someone who had never seen the real Mary Poppins movie would naturally assume it's a horror film. And you know what? The average American citizens think this is a horror film. The film hasn't been made yet, but the horror films are based on this book. They would think Mary is an evil woman out to get the children. Here we go. Were all those scenes in the movie Mary Poppins? Yes. Every one of the scriptures quoted in these memes are in the Bible. Yes, they were. And if you've never seen the whole movie and just watched those few scenes, then of course she is scary Mary. If all you focused on were the scenes of Mary looking mean and sending kids up chimneys, you might think she was monstrous and a wicked nanny. But if you've seen the whole movie and know Mary from the context, you better understand how scary parts fit into the whole. And you know that the loving and kind Mary is not scary Mary. And if you know that God was pleading with mankind during the time when Noah was building the ark and that he preached for 120 years and everyone was invited, please turn away, save yourselves. If you knew that context, you would never conclude that God was a genocidal maniac trying to wipe out mankind. Same is true of the God of the Bible. We can look at a series of Bible verses that show God issuing commands for war or violence or death. And if that is all we saw, we might assume that God is quite scary. Without knowing the whole story about God, we too create a scary God. A God I would want to hide my children from. My encouragement to you is to avoid forming your picture of God from bits of stories or Bible verses taken out of context without seeing the whole story. Looking at just the scary bits will lead you to the conclusion that God is jealous and proud of it. He is petty, unjust, unforgiving, a control freak, vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, misogynistic, meaning against women, homophobic, racist, infants, wants to kill infants, genocidal, unfriendly, he pours pestilence out upon people. How about a big time bully? I'll put it that way. When you read the entire Bible and see who God is through his interactions with people, you see that he is slow to anger, loving, compassionate, forgiving, and patient. That's what we have ahead. Again, it will be based on this. I'll use this as kind of like an outline, but nowhere near will it be like other books of book studies that we've done where we will go through it. I won't be photocopying, you know, a chapter at a time or anything like that. Again, in part because some of his answers are very good. Some of them really need to be improved upon. And so we're just going to view this as our spur, our starting point here, our catalyst for making sure that we are reading the Bible correctly and fully. Any thoughts about this? Has anyone come up against this kind of thinking? Maybe not these memes in particular, but this kind of thinking here. No one? Someone? I see some nods. Any examples? Anyone want to share? No? Okay.
An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth.
Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay. And how do we apply that? Yep.
Pastor, it came to mind, the image from the Raiders of the Lost Ark.
Another movie I haven't seen. So
destroying people and...
Yeah. I didn't see that movie, so I can't. Yeah. But... Go ahead.
If you have an opportunity, take a look at it.
More Bible study movies.
That's your assignment.
John.
I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago. I had this running dialogue on YouTube with somebody who got into a debate about creation.
Ah, yeah.
And basically, I'm in favor of intelligent design because God is intelligent and he designed it. Mm-hmm. And this guy would come up. All these so-called, in his mind, scientific debates.
Yeah.
Anytime, the problem is, anytime you try to make a statement, ways to turn it back on it, because the preponderance of Bolline stuff is in their favor, because they've got all this stuff out there that's been published, and the audience in general can't relate to what you're trying to say because they've been overwhelmed with all this atheistic stuff. So it becomes difficult, and I think I made some headway, not with him. I know I didn't get anywhere with him. But I'd like to think I've got some headway with other people who might be reading this dialogue.
Yeah.
Normal. My mother at one point said that God believed in child sacrifice because of Abraham and Isaac, and that kind of made me think, no, we didn't.
He believed in this child, his son, being sacrificed, so
yeah.
Yes, knowing he would raise him to a far greater glory. Yes, yes, got it.
Well,
yes.
Perfect example of how it's invaded the culture. When I was at LaSalle, the religion teacher referred to me as a Bible thumper, and I didn't realize that. It was just all symbolic, and there was nothing really.
Yeah.
But it's just amazing that he was in charge of teaching religion at a Catholic school, and he didn't really believe what the Bible had to say. So there's a perfect example of years and years of kids going through and not hearing the truth.
Some of this will be a challenge to us, because maybe we'll hear things that say, wait a minute, I haven't worked through this. This doesn't sound quite right. How is it that this fits into the bigger story? And what are God's purposes? So, I'm not here to drive anybody away, but because the new atheists are trying to turn people away from the faith, but, you know, unless we have answers ourselves, sooner or later, we or our kids, our grandkids are going to be confronted with this. Jerry. Not that they'd be judging God by making that statement, but yes. Anybody, Norma?
I was just going to say, in this Bible, the English Standard Version, it doesn't say unicorn, it says wild ox.
Right. A lot of the more modern English have...
Do you suppose that's because they're trying to avoid people thinking that it's
pretend.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's what the modern translators are doing, yeah. Yep. And unicorn isn't exactly correct either in the King James, but there is a mono component to the language there, and so whether it's a wild ox or something that simulates a rhinoceros is... yes, John?
The term unicorn is associated with this mythical single-horned creature.
Yes.
But it really should be called a unicorn.
Yes.
But no one thinks that.
Right.
A unicorn might be a single horn creature. Who's to say that a wild ox can't be accurately scientifically described as that?
Yes.
So,
yes.
You know, you could turn that back on. So it should be a unicorn.
Right. Right. But right. But again, I mean, a unicorn in our culture is a Peter Pan type figure, meaning unreal, okay? Not to have any weight or credibility in your life. And so the book that's talking about Peter Pan, Joseph.
The term New Atheist, that intrigues me.
I don't mean to cut you off, but the point is, they are actively using the Bible to undermine the Bible. So atheists attack the faith from many, many different perspectives, normally not using the Bible. These folks are using the Bible to attack the Bible. Hey, we'll get there, and we'll take some of these things kind of one by one, and we'll see how it goes. Again, if you are looking and maybe want to have this for yourself or for your kids or your grandkids, how not to read the Bible. I mean, I would like to think that what we've done here over the last 30 years has been how to read the Bible, stated more positively. I think we've covered this stuff with, you know, the fullness and wanting our congregation to be saturated with the Word of God. This is coming at it from a different perspective, how not to read the Bible. Same kind of a thing from a completely different perspective. And the author is Dan Kimball, if you're interested in that. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that we would not be those who have the word of God, the seed, fall upon us, and that we would be scorched, Lord, because of the persecution that comes from the word. Father, we thank you for the nutrition and the life-giving aspect, Lord, of your word, and help us to flourish, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.